Well, greetings again in the name of Christ Jesus, our Lord, the lover of our soul. I have two slight dilemmas. One is the clock that I'm looking at and the clock that you're looking at are not quite agreeing. So maybe I can do exactly what I was often told in preaching, is not to worry about the clock. However, we'll try to cover the material that I want to in a timely manner. The other dilemma, that slight dilemma that I have, is I would have loved to preach a Valentine's message this morning, because it is very dear to my heart to encourage married couples. But the Lord led me to finish the book of James this morning. So hopefully you are not disappointed in that. Maybe what you could do is, all the married couples here, you can just make a little assignment to do. As soon as you can accomplish it, is talk to your spouse and tell him or her five things that you really, really appreciate from them. And I'm sure you'll get a lot of mileage out of that. Maybe you want to throw a side assignment in there and give at least two random kisses when they least expect. And I'm going to guess that you get quite a bit of mileage out of that. So I want to echo the Happy Valentine's Day. Happy Valentine's Day. Hopefully you're at the book of James, chapter 5. I would like to finish these, I think it's 8 verses that we have. We've been journeying through James for several months. I think it is 6 months or more. And join me at verse 13. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another, and pray for one another, that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. And that's the conclusion of the book, the Epistle of James. So let's quickly journey through these 8 verses and take a look at them. I titled the message, and I really struggle with the title in this one, because there's 3 basic subjects, and the one is anointing with oil, and it's prayer, and then also when someone errs from the truth. And I read it over and over again and looked at several ways to title it, and I simply titled it like this: The Power of Prayer and Care. And I want you to get that deep in your heart. The power of prayer and care. I see that woven throughout these verses as James comes to the conclusion of his epistle. The first thing that I'd like to mention that caught my attention is that James took a very realistic look at life. Life is real. Life has its ups. Life has its downs. One day you may be up and you may be singing and I might be down. And the next day I might be up and I might be singing and you might be down. And it seems to me that James says, brothers, sisters, life has its ups and downs. Life is real. life is, take a realistic approach to life. There are times when you are afflicted and you just don't know what to do. You've been there? Affliction. And that word affliction comes in, there's a lot of different ways that that word affliction is used. It can be just a heavy spirit. It can be sickness. It can be so many things, afflicted. And James is writing to the 12 tribes that are scattered abroad. And you know, I think I mentioned in the first message that James was the leader of the church at Jerusalem. And it's no doubt in my mind that he walked closely with so many people. And he got involved with what they were going through. And out of his heart, he writes, "Is anybody afflicted? Here's what you do. Is anybody merry? Here's what you do." And it's rather simple. When you have afflictions and when you're down, whatever it is, there's always a remedy. Always. And it's simple. And it's to pray. Come on, James. Isn't there a little more? Can't we add a little to that? Is anybody afflicted? Pray. Is anybody merry? And that has the connotation, not really the connotation of being hilarious and the way merry is often used, but it has the idea of just being cheerful. Maybe when things are going well and there's a right thing to do, and you know what it is? It's sing. It's sing psalms. It's worship in song. And I pondered that just a little bit, you know, life in general. And I asked myself the question, and join me in my ponderings. When is it easiest to forget God? Afflictions or Mary? I think we know. The children of Israel were warned when they went into the land of promise. They were warned. They said, when things are well, when you have plenty to eat, when everything's going good, beware lest you forget your God. So I am convinced, somebody once told me that the joys of life and the sorrows of life run on parallel tracks. And they go about the same time. They're going about the same speed and distance and so on and so on. But anyway, life in general. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church. And now I'd like to talk for a few minutes about anointing with oil. And this is the most specific passage. It's not the only place in the New Testament that anointing with oil is mentioned, but it is the most specific passage in the New Testament that gives clear direction how to deal with physical sickness among believers. And really, brothers and sisters, it's very clear and very simple. Three questions that I would like a response. So tune in. Number one, how many of you sitting here this morning have been to an anointing service? I'd like to see your hands. You've been present at an anointing service, okay? Wonderful. How many of you have been anointed personally? Let me see your hands. Okay, just a few. How many of you know someone that was, you personally know someone that was anointed? Maybe you were never anointed, you were not present at an anointing service, but you know somebody personally that was anointed with oil. Let me see your hands. Okay, so a large percent have been fairly close at some point. And I'm going to guess there might be a few people sitting here that it's rather foreign to them. And I would like to say that that's probably a bit unfortunate. I would like to lift up this scripture here in its simplicity and its clear teaching, the anointing with oil. Personally, I have been to several anointing services. I have been anointed when I was in Grenada. I had a physical infirmity that really had me down. And I would like to say that every anointing service I was present at was a tremendous blessing in its own way. And there's three words that I would use to describe. And the one word is faith. It takes an element of faith to call for something that seems quite simple. Supplication is another word. I have yet to go to an anointing service where there's not an element of just crying out to God. The prayers are different. The prayers are different at an anointing service. It's just a crying out to God from the depth of your heart. Not saying that I haven't been in prayer meetings where there wasn't a depth in prayer and so on, but there's another word, and it's the word submission. Because not one person in the circle is able to perform the healing, because it's God. Well, I'm sure anointing services have variety. Most of them that I've been present at had a common thread. And I just want to give just a little bit of an idea, just a little picture of what an anointing service contains, maybe looks like. And like I said, this is the structure of the service. I want to get into a few clear principles and commands from the scripture. So the structure could vary a little bit. But normally, and part of my reason of doing this is to make it, to put a sense of comfort in everybody's mind that may have the idea that anointing service is way out there. It's kind of like the last rite before death. It's not supposed to be that way at all. It's beautiful. Usually you sit down and there's a moderator that will lead out and oftentimes we start with looking at scripture. Often the scripture that I just read. Sometimes it's a few other scriptures, just in light of who God is and what He can do and our request. And then I think every time that I've been to an anointing service, the person that asks for the anointing is given opportunity to share, to give a testimony on the purpose of the anointing. They're just put into words their request, put into words the journey that brought them to this point. And that's always my highlight. There's just something so beautiful about hearing someone on their journey, and they've been afflicted. Not that I enjoy that, but there's something about hearing a personal testimony of how God allowed this, and their desire, and their request, and their simple faith. So there's usually an opportunity given for testimony from the one that's been anointed. There's usually an opportunity for everyone in the group to share in the area of confession, because that is clearly in this passage. And we certainly don't want, we know that sin can always hinder what God wants to do. And I've been to anointing services where some people shared some of the things that they're struggling. And so forth. So there's an opportunity given for confession, and then it's come time for the anointing, which is very simple. A little bit of oil put on the palm of the person that's moderating the service, his hand, and he just goes right over to the person that calls for the anointing, and just with oil in the hand, applying it to the forehead, anointing them in the name of the Lord. And really, that's all it is. It's symbolic. And then there's always a gathering around the person, and that's very special too, where there's usually a gathering around the person and usually laying on hands and just crying out to God for healing, whatever the desire of the person. And that's, like I said, there's something about the prayer time that's very meaningful and special and probably riveted in many of your minds that have been at an anointing service. Since Nathaniel and Janessa, the incidents with their gray platelet syndrome have escalated in the last few months. Just a few weeks ago, they asked for anointing service, and it was just a tremendous blessing. And just last night, I was preparing the message, so I went to each one of them, and I said, I went to them separately. I said, just now it's a couple weeks later, what, do you have any testimony? I'm preparing to preach a message on this. And they both said the same thing. My question was, any testimony or what really, what do you really remember? What was the highlight? Or both had the same thing, and this was talk to them separately. Just the idea of giving it to God. And it was so special how everybody gathered around and just to pray for me. And I almost get goosebumps just repeating that. There's something about a prayer for another person that I believe is so powerful. None of them mentioned the smooth oil feeling on their forehead. Although that's that, I'm not minimizing that at all. That's symbolic. That has an important meaning. But there's something about an earnest uniting of prayer on their behalf for healing. And then we usually sing a song, and we're done. And it's usually 15, 20, 30 minutes. It's not a long service, and it's a blessing. And I just want to lift that up. That's the clearest place in Scripture where I can find how a believer looks at physical infirmities. Now, a couple principles that I see in here that I think are very clear. Number one, it says, is any sick among you? Let him call. So there's two things maybe from that I'd like to, when do you call? Where's the line? The word sick is an interesting word. It's the exact same word that's in John 5 that, remember the man that couldn't get to the pool because he wanted to get to the pool, but he couldn't get there? I forget the word that's used in John 5, but that's the connotation. And I believe that there is a level of infirmity that has caused a weakness or a limitation. And I open myself for correction or other viewpoints and so on. But I don't think it would be, the minute where our throat gets a little scratchy or a common cold or a runny nose and so on. But the idea, as I see the word sick, it has the connotation of putting a limitation on you. Another thing that I think is important, I believe it's scriptural for the person that requests the anointing to call. To my knowledge, nobody calls, hey, would you like an anointing service and so on? Now, it's okay to talk about it and suggest it and say how much of a blessing it is or would be, but I think it's scriptural for the person to desire it and call for it. Secondly, it says call for the elders of the church. And I think it just simply means it's interesting that there's almost a plurality of ministry that's denotated in that verse. And I think the scriptural way is to call for those that have been given oversight by the church, put in a place of responsibility, call them to the person that is desiring it, and to lead out in it. Thirdly, the praying is such a key. It says pray over them. So there's something about praying over the person, whether that means, we normally conduct that by just laying on of hands and just praying over them. And it also it talks about the prayer of faith. So prayer is so key in this anointing service. Another point is that it is done in the name of the Lord. And I have yet to unlock what that all means. It is to be done in the name of the Lord. And I believe that that is everything is in the framework of God's will. And recognizing his will. There's a passage of scripture in 1 John. I should have put the reference down. I should have made note of it. But I read it in my studies. And it had something like this. If we pray in God's will, we'll have what we desire. So there's an element of just recognizing the will of the Lord. And sometimes his will is different than our wills. Even Jesus said, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. So it's in the name of the Lord, recognizing his will. We want to do everything in the framework of his will. And it's not a demanding. I'd be curious to ask the question, how many of you have ever been in a setting where there was a demandingness? I have. Where there was someone come in from another faith, and it was one of those faith persons that says, if you don't have the faith that this person's going to return, it's not going to happen. And it was a woman, and she was praying how she knows what's going to happen. But what interesting, it didn't happen. What she prophesied publicly was going to happen, and she was rebuking anyone that wouldn't have faith and so on. There's no place for demandingness. I do believe that there is a place where you are so convinced of the will of God that you can pray and maybe take it to another level, backed by scripture, backed by you are so convinced that maybe you can take the prayer to a different level, but it still needs to be with no demandingness and just submission written all over it. And then we come to the promise. It says the sick is saved, the Lord raises up, and the sins are forgiven. And, you know, sometimes we wrestle with that just a little bit. And what does all that imply? You know, very fresh on my memory is anointing service that we had for my mother. And I will never forget. She called for an anointing service soon after she was diagnosed with cancer, and she wanted the song at the anointing service that goes like this: my heart says amen to thy will. And I'm not going to read the whole song, but some of the verses still touch my heart. All the heart ties of earth may be sundered so that I may thy purpose fulfill. Help me gladly submit and not murmur, ever saying amen to thy will. Though my plans and my hopes may seem blighted, I will love thee and trust in thee still. For I know all is well that thou doest, and my heart says amen to thy will. And then the chorus goes on, yes, my heart says amen to thy will. It's actually in the Christian hymnal. And I tell you, that was some sacred ground when we just sang that song as a family and the ministry team from their congregation. And you know what? She passed away. We prayed that day that she could fulfill the role of a grandmother, the role of a mother, and the role of a wife, and that was our request. But I still yet claim that promise. Whatever it looks like, the sick saved, the Lord raising up, sins forgiven, I don't understand it, I don't have to, but I know that that was some very sacred ground. And my dad just told me that he's getting the tombstone here, ordering a tombstone, and etched in the bottom of her tombstone is going to be, my heart says amen to thy will. And I think that carries just a little bit of the nature and tenor of an anointing service. It's obvious, prayer does not always result in our will. Even the apostles could not heal every time they wanted to. Paul writes in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 20, he says, I left Trophimus in Miletum sick. Paul left someone that he wanted to take along at another city. He was sick. Paul himself had a physical infirmity that he called a thorn in the flesh, and he asked the Lord three times, and the Lord didn't remove it. And my point is, it's obvious that the Lord does not always heal. The Lord does not always do things in our time frame and the way we want it. Sometimes there's a much bigger picture that the Lord is doing. And anointing with oil, it is a picture of faith, a picture of surrender, a picture of supplication, asking God to heal, believing God can if he chooses, and yet submitting. I also know of times where it was an amazing miracle. Instant healing. And we praise God for that, but we praise him no less for times where, like my mother, she went home to be with the Lord. Beautiful ordinance. I believe there's two ditches you can get on when it comes to physical healing. You have the just all in confidence in medicine. And I'm fairly impressed with some of the advancements of medicine. No question. And then there's another ditch that I don't think any of us are in, is the ditch that you wouldn't touch medicine. I know people like that. Well, I don't know real personally, but I hear of even groups sometimes, they wouldn't touch medicine. And they'll even bury their children before they would take their children to a doctor or prescribe any kind of medicine. I really think that there's a balance appreciating the physicians and those who are trained in medicine, but always recognizing that it's God. There's a very interesting verse in Scripture, 2 Chronicles 16, 12. King Asa, know that story? He had some disease in the foot, and it said that it just got worse, and I didn't write the verse down, but the part of the verse that really got my attention was the Lord was displeased with him because he sought the physicians, but he didn't seek the Lord. That's almost verbatim, but that's the idea. So I believe in physical healing. I don't think it's right to go against, to avoid and shun medicine and physician's care, but always, even with a common cold, seek the Lord and recognize he is the one that's going to heal our wonderful, wonderfully made bodies. Verse 16, confess your faults one to another. Brothers and sisters, you're going to fail. Now, I don't know if you can attach this to the anointing service. You can also make it a point, and the importance of confessing, which is simply agreeing, you're going to fail. And the worst thing you can do in life, physically, emotionally, and spiritually, if you want to physically hurt yourself, emotionally hurt yourself, and spiritually hurt yourself, just live two lives. Just pretend. Put on a show. Hide stuff. Have a compartment in your heart that's locked up to everyone else. Confess your faults one to another that you may be healed. I don't understand it all, but I know that not being willing to be open and honest with my brother and my sister is going to hinder healing in three dimensions. Just an encouragement to. And I know that can be taken two ways. You have a system that I spent some time in Grenada where it was very strong Catholicism, and those that are anti-Catholic, they have this verse that I've never found yet. Confess to no man. The Bible says it. Confess to no man. You ever hear that? And and then you have the other ditch, which is confess to one person, and there's a hierarchical system to get to finally to God. And you know what I see in here? I see one anothering all over this passage. Confessing one to another, brother to brother, sister to sister, being honest, being real, confessing one to another. And there's healing in that. Whether that's maybe a different thought than the anointing with oil, there is healing that goes along with being honest and confessing one to another, that you may be healed. Prayer, praying one for another. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. It says in verse 16, pray one for another. Okay, confess one to another, pray one for another. Brothers and sisters, if we got a hold of the dynamics of the simple verse that I just read, I'll tell you, it would transform our quiet time. I'm talking to myself. If I would really latch on to the dynamics of praying one for another, it would totally transform my quiet time. It would totally transform relationships. Praying one for another. Every one of us would spend a lot more time in fervent prayer. Sometimes I wish I could see into the realm of the spiritual world. I wish I could see the dynamics of a man of God who is clear with God, who does not have hidden sin anywhere. He's living open. I didn't say he's perfect. He is just living open before all men. And he gets down on his knees and he intercedes. I wish you could see it, and I could see the dynamics of that going up to our Heavenly Father and Him hearing that. And I, you know what I picture? I picture a little bowl up in heaven. In fact, Brother Darren read it this morning in our devotion. Did you catch it? It said that there was a golden vial. Ah, now I'm drawing a blank, which is the prayers of the saints. And it had sweet odors, and it had, which is the prayers of the saints. Revelation 5, I think it's verse 6 or 7, somewhere in there. But it's real. You get on your knees, right with God, justified by faith, having peace with God, and you start interceding and praying one for another. I believe it's just like a bowl filling up. And maybe it's like a wick that has a... That is burning, and it has a sweet incense before God. In fact, there's a lot of similarities between that golden vial and the altar of incense in the tabernacle, which was right before the Holy of Holies, which was never, ever, ever to stop burning. And they would supply that oil. And I believe our prayers are the exact same way. There's a little bowl up there. And when we pray, I'm talking about being clear with God and right with God. And when we are praying, there is an investment in there that's filling up. And I wonder how many of our bowls are dry because we're running here and we're running there and we're on our phones and we're connected in every other way. But we lose sight of the power of prayer. Oh, I wish I could see it, but I believe it. You know what else? It would totally transform when we hear of a prayer, any kind of a prayer, prayer meeting, where we can get alongside somebody and pray. I think we would rarely, rarely be missing. Well, there is so much we could say about prayer. One more thing. I've asked for a response. Let me do it one more time. How many of you remember vividly in your life at some point where somebody put their arm on you, maybe didn't arm on you, in your presence, and they prayed a prayer specifically for you, and it touched you? I want to see your hands. Now we're getting a pretty high majority there. Praying one for another, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. I just want to encourage, I don't want to only encourage anointing with oil, I want to encourage praying one for another. I remember on several occasions where somebody came to me, some of you sitting right here this morning, and you put your hand on me and you prayed. I could quote some of your words. I'm telling you, praying one for another. Oh, how we, I just want to lift that up from the scripture, from the heart of our dear brother James. Elijah is given for an example. And I see the time is rapidly getting away. I think all I'll say on Elijah is study him somewhere. That was not a whim that he said, hey, it's not going to rain for 3 years. He was a man of the word. And brothers and sisters, when you're a man of the word or a woman of the word, you know the heart of God through the word of God, and you are able to sometimes pray in a way that others can't because you know the word. He recognized Deuteronomy 28 very well, where he said, where God said, if the people do not obey, it's not going to rain, and so on and so on. And he knew the word, and he started connecting the word to what was happening. And he prayed about, I'm sure he prayed about it before he went into Ahab and said, it's not going to rain for 3 years. But that's the kind of man Elijah was, a man of the word, a man of faith, a man of confidence, a man of prayer. And he went to Ahab, and you know what, brother? It says right here that he was just like we are. He was in like passions. He was subject to the same limitations you have and that I have. But yet he was such a man of prayer. And James doesn't mention himself, but we should talk about him, that man that had camels. It said that he had knees like camels because he spent so much time in prayer. Lastly, the last point, and I wasn't sure exactly what to do with these two verses. If any of you err from the truth and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth a sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. What I'd like to say about that, I'd like to say, that's where I get the care. The care is definitely in confession. The care is definitely in prayer. There's a song that says it takes courage to care. And it says, if you see somebody err from the truth, what are you going to do? If you see someone err from the truth, I don't know what the folks do with these verses that adhere to unconditional eternal security. I was just pondering that for a minute. Brethren, if any of you err from the truth, and then somebody comes and converts, changes your mind and brings you back to truth, know this, that a soul is saved from death. Unfortunately, this Bible has a study Bible. Beware of study Bibles. Every study Bible was written with an agenda. Every study Bible has an agenda to it. This study Bible that I'm using says, well, that would be, God does sometimes punish his people with death, physical death. Soul from death. And I did a study on that word death, and the wages of sin is death, same word. James chapter 1, the progression of sin finally leading to death, same word. There is a road. There is a road that if you err from, I believe your eternal destiny hinges on that. Now, I will quickly admit to you that I am not one that thinks you lose your salvation one day, you gain it the next day, you lose your salvation, and you lose. No. But I believe it all goes back to what you do with the promptings of the Holy Spirit and the indwelling Holy Spirit that you have and that I have at conversion is able to guide you into truth. And you have a choice, and I have a choice. And I can easily resist it because sometimes it feels so good to resist that spirit to my own will. And finally, you can... I'm missing one. Quench is the final one. You can grieve him. You can resist him. And finally, you can quench him. And I don't think it's possible for a man to say where the line is. But I do believe that there is a line that you will cross, that a soul will be lost because they erred from the truth. And along that road is a whole multitude of sins. So I believe James closes the epistle with an earnest appeal to every believer. Number one, to be very open and to be very honest and to recognize that I could err from the truth. It would be possible for me in this message to err from the truth. And it would be possible for every one of you. And that's where we just need to be honest with each other. And my closing question is, do you care? Do you care? If you see someone err from the truth, do you care? If I err from the truth, do you care? There's power in prayer and care. I thought about my journey and all the places that the Lord has taken me in my journey. And I thought about the time in Grenada. I thought about the time with IGO. I thought about the time at Lebanon Valley Christian School. I thought about as a father and as a leader. And I started journeying through the many memory bank. I was going to ask one more question. Does anybody know? I'm not going to ask for a response to this, but do you know someone that has really erred from the truth? And you saw the journey? And then my next question was, do you care? And in my journey, as I pondered it all, names flashed before me in every place. And meetings flashed before me where I remember walking out to the seashore in Grenada. Memories. And I finally concluded that pondering with, God, I wish I had more success stories. I do. And I also wish I could care more. I remember some times that I just didn't do a thing. I watched the journey. So my prayer is that we would be a brother, we would be brothers and sisters that live in humility and love and brokenness and care enough. Care enough to talk and care enough to hear. And James closes his beautiful epistle with that exhortation. And that's where I close this message, and that's where I conclude the study on the book of James, which has been extremely helpful to me in my journey with Jesus, and trust that the book of James has become extremely helpful in your journey with Jesus as well. Lord bless you, and continue to read the book of James in one sitting if you can. I think what we'll do, for the sake of time, we'll all stand, we'll have a closing prayer, and then Lee, if you would lead that verse, Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary. It kind of sums up the whole thing of James, the tried and true part is what I want to emphasize. So let's all stand. I'll have prayer, and then Lee can lead that chorus. Lord Jesus, thank you for your word, and thank you for this epistle of James, and thank you for the power of prayer and the power of care. Forgive us for the many times where I have failed. Forgive all of us for the many times we have failed. Empower us, Lord, and equip us to be prayer warriors and care warriors. In the name of Jesus, we pray as we dismiss. Amen.